How many of you own a car? This is an easy one. How many of you want to maximize fuel efficiency and avoid problems such as rough idling, weak acceleration, stumbling, and stalling? You own a car. You would like that. And STP, fuel additive products, can help. At least, that's what their ads claim. I have a mechanic who's not so impressed with STP products. He might recommend a different one, but that one you've never heard of. So that's what we want. Well, what about your life? It's one thing to care for your car. What about your life? How much more do we want our souls to live well? Understanding and appreciating the doctrine of providence can help our lives avoid those problems that manifest themselves in your car engine. So, anxiety and fear that comes into our lives. Well, the doctrine of providence can help address that and help take away anxiety and fear. Emotional stumbling, spiritual stalling. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've had that in your own life. You've kind of moved ahead in fits and starts. You want to move ahead in an opportunity, and oh, fear keeps you back. Your life is not running the way you would like it to run. It's not running the way actually God intended for it to run. Esther 6, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the top 4 or 5 chapters in the Bible. And if you didn't think Esther was actually a big comedy in its style of writing, well, chapter 6 will say, no, it really is. Chapter 6 is funny. It's very funny. Because it shows us the invisible hand of providence. And if we learn to see and perceive the invisible hand of providence, that will help us live well by faith. To set chapter 6 in its context, I have to give you kind of the story so far. Haman, who is a Persian prime minister, hates the Jew Mordecai. So he has put into motion a series of events to destroy not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews throughout all of the Persian Empire, including the queen, that neither he nor the king knows is Jewish. So Esther herself, on behalf of her people, has now begun a process to work to counter the decree of death for her people. She is biding her time. She is moving along. She is setting the stage. Haman, however, will not wait. Even though his process is set in motion, he can't wait. He's impatient. And so his hatred and his anger for Mordecai is so great that he has to have him killed now. And this is where chapter 6 begins. We will finish at the end of chapter 5. Then this is Haman's wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. On that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh and two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there standing in the court." The king said, "Let him come." So Haman came in. And the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "The man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" The king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." And Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. That's funny. The end of chapter 5, Haman sleeps well with the prospect of Mordecai's death. He's going to be finally done with Mordecai the Jew. That's how he thinks of him. Esther sleeps well with anticipation of a favorable answer to her request at the next day's feast. She says, "I've got the king just about where I want him, so I can ask him and I can move to save my people." But she doesn't know that Mordecai may already be dead. Haman sleeps well, Esther sleeps well, Ahasuerus doesn't sleep well. Maybe last night's falafel wasn't so good. We don't really know what kept him awake. Heartburn, stuff about the kingdom, building projects, we don't know. Christian worldview, however, sees the invisible hand of providence. Now, we don't often think of provident insomnia. We don't think like that. When we have insomnia and can't sleep, we get frustrated. Some people even get up and post on Facebook that they're not sleeping. Some would say there's a reason for that, and it's connected to being on Facebook at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning, looking at a screen, and so, yeah, all those kind of things are physiological reasons. Shut it off. Might help. But we don't think like this, that, "Oh, I am providentially awake." But when we know that God is involved in the world, when we know that all things are under the authority of Christ, who is governing over all things for the sake of the church, according to Ephesians 1:22, why not? Why don't we think about provident insomnia? The text actually says that sleep fled from the king. Sandman was not coming to him that night. He was not making that stop. He was long gone. And there was no way the king was going to catch up. Can you relate? I mean, have you had this experience when sleep flees from you? And no matter how much you like to sleep, you can't? That's the king. And so to pass the time, he has the chronicles and the records read. And the incident that we're already acquainted with back in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, of Mordecai discovering the plot against the king, we're familiar with that. That gets read. What are the odds of that happening? All the records of the Persian Empire. And in that night, it just happens to get read to the king about Mordecai's saving the king and exposing the plot. What are the odds of that? Not very good. Ken says, 100%, absolutely, hand of providence. He couldn't have read anything else but that. Do you see the hand of God? Mordecai did his duty and received no recognition. And this is years ago. If you're keeping track of the timestamp, this is years before. Maybe 5 years. Nothing has come of it. It's possible that was disappointing to Mordecai. Persian kings were well known to reward faithful service. And he's been overlooked. And again, this is not foreign to us. We also face disappointments. We are overlooked, maybe at work, school. And there's been some significant contribution, and nobody has paid you any mind. Our good works are forgotten. And yet we know, again, from a biblical perspective, that God acts for the good of his people. And that's the tension with which we live in the world now. If he sees, why will he not act? Habakkuk had that question. Lord, you see all the injustice, why won't you act? So maybe for us, Lord, you see what we've done, why won't you act? You know, it's the very knowledge that God does see it all and is attending to all things that even allows us to sleep in the first place. Psalm 127 tells us that it's vain to rise up early and to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, because he gives to his beloved sleep. It's actually the knowledge of the providence of God that allows his people to sleep. See, Esther could not have known that Haman had jumped the gun on her plan. There was no way. She has this thing laid out. I'm going to ask the king to come to a feast, and I'm going to ask him to come to another one, and then I will make my request, not knowing that Haman has already started to ramp up his attack, and maybe her kinsman, her cousin, her protector and guardian will be dead. She doesn't know that. And we don't know what is going to happen. This is the life of faith. But we do know that God will accomplish all his holy will, including sleepless nights. They come from the provident hand of God. God's purposes also, though, include when. Timing. By the way, if you didn't get it, there's an S for sleeplessness. There's a T for timing. I'll give you the P later. But I want you to actually be thinking STP. It's going to help you have a hook on the providence of God. His timing, though, may be quite different from ours. That's the other tension and the other need for faith. If we really believe that God is ruling over all things for the sake of the church, if he is working all things together for the good of his people, we must trust his timing. And what I've discovered in my life is that his timing is perfect and mine isn't. But I think mine is. And so when God doesn't fit my timing, I get frustrated. And I have to learn again by faith to really trust his timing. So Mordecai has been overlooked for his reward just so it could be bestowed at this precise moment. See, from the king's perspective, people who do him good works must be honored. Otherwise, who is going to work on behalf of the king in the future? So maybe Mordecai found out another plot. Only this time he won't say anything because, yeah, last time I brought it up, I got nothing. The king's worried about that. So we got to make sure that everybody gets honored. Now, I don't know how you read this. He's been up all night. He's been having this read to him. I think this is kind of one of the last details he probably gets. By dawn's early light, 5 a.m., this thing comes up about Mordecai. Well, what's the reward? And you can see him just jumping up out of bed, walking out into an empty corridor, looking around. Who's up? Who's around? Goes towards the courtroom. Who's here? Who's there? Well, Haman. Haman's in the court. Oh, great. Have him come in. I got a question for him. Well, Haman has come in with a whole different agenda. King wants advice. By the way, he always wants advice. You've been tracking that, you who have been here through the whole series. He can't really make a decision without advice. Now we know why. Because Haman's going to get set up. And he's come early, and he's full of anticipation. Maybe he was also up at 5 a.m. with the dawn's early light to say, man, he's full of anticipation. It's like the first day of school. I can't wait to get to the king because I'm going to hang Mordecai this morning, and the feast will taste a whole lot better. His plan gets derailed because the king puts to him a question. What should be done for the man, to the man whom the king delights to honor? This is just too perfect. You gotta see God's hand in this. The king and Haman both have Mordecai on their mind. It's a meeting of the minds, but not at all of the intention. They're at cross purposes as they meet. And in this, we see the truth, again, of the book of Proverbs, which lies behind the book of Esther. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 34, it's actually quoted by Peter and James in the New Testament. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we've already seen the pride of Haman. Just the day before, he was boasting about everything that he had accomplished and what he'd been given. And even here in his response to the question, it's just over the top. So we see his pride, and Proverbs says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter will go on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. At the proper time. And that may be at a time when you least expect it, but it will suit God's purposes precisely. For Haman and Mordecai, that time is now. One will be exalted and one will be put down. Haman is so full of himself, he can't imagine the king wanting to honor anyone else. So unlike Esther, who shows restraint, she gets asked, what's your request? Even up to half the kingdom. She says, come to a feast. At the feast, what's your request? Up to half the kingdom. Come to a feast tomorrow, and I'll answer that question. She keeps putting off. Haman, like, wow. He's thinking, up to half the kingdom. What is it that I want? Who would the king want to honor more than me? And he just speaks his heart. He doesn't want position. He doesn't want power. He wants pomp. He wants recognition. He wants a parade. And then utter and complete humiliation. That's a great idea. Haman, do all this for Mordecai the Jew. You have to smile. Can you imagine what he looked like when he heard that name roll off the king's tongue? Wow. My enemy. The one I hate. The one I just came in here to ask for his life. And I now have to honor him. This is brilliant. This is why I love this chapter. God's timing is perfect. And the Proverbs are true. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 14:19, the evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what makes this even funnier is when Haman had suggested his plot, there is a people in your kingdom, it's not to the king's benefit to keep them around, let's wipe them out. He never identifies the people. So the king just goes, Lord, yeah, okay, sure. Not realizing it's going to include his wife, the queen. So the king never mentions who he wants to honor until the end. So he just kind of lets Haman's heart and his mind just kind of go with this. You can almost imagine Haman kind of mulling it over. Bring the robe you've worn, and a horse that you've ridden. It sounds like Haman's almost making a reach for the throne. He wants to be king for the day. And then the reveal, yeah, go do it for Mordecai the Jew. God's timing is impeccable. It's perfect. Never too late, never too early. Unfortunately, we often think God is a little too late or a little too early sometimes. We hate to wait. God's timing is perfect. Every time. So Haman returns home mortified and humiliated. He's covered his head. He's now in mourning. And in his despondence, he calls together the same crowd as he called together back in chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. There he boasted. Now he laments. But his friends and his family have eyes to see. Since Mordecai is Jewish, Haman, you will not succeed. Rather, you will fall. Probably along with Haman, I kind of wonder, where was that advice yesterday? Yesterday it was, hey, build this gallows 50 cubits, 75 feet high, and hang Mordecai on it. What a difference 12 hours makes. It's like, whoa, you gave me really different advice yesterday. See, the Persians saw the invisible hand of providence. And they understood now that it was for Mordecai and against Haman. Do you see the same hand directing your affairs? Do we know that that same hand is directing the state affairs of not just the United States and the upcoming election, but every state affair all around the world? That the Lord Jesus is ruling and directing all these things? Do we see it? Because in seeing it, we're encouraged to live by faith. Because we know that the hand of God orchestrates everything for our good. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Even when we think there was injustice and when there was injustice, God was working it through it to accomplish His purposes. We read that in the Scriptures. Where there is evil and sin, God still works through it to accomplish His purposes. God from His throne on high is still orchestrating things for His purposes. That secret will of God that we have to trust. And the Persians saw it. Do we, the people of God? Now, there is something in the text that likely you cannot see. Because really what Zeresh and these guys say is that if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish seed, you will not succeed. It's a very particular word. See, Mordecai is favored because he is of God's covenant, and he is an heir to the promise. It goes back to Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Mordecai is of that seed, the seed of the woman. And so you start to see right here a microcosm of what's going to happen later when the seed really comes. There's a bruising going on. And that promise goes on into Abraham in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17, where God told Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will make your seed like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. I will give you an inheritance. And then Numbers 24, which is an important text. I'm going to read it to you. Numbers 24, 7 through 9. Balaam is making a prophecy about Israel. And he says this, water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. This is the seed of which Mordecai is a part. Haman is of Agag. There is no way he can succeed. Because the seed of Israel will eat up the nations, break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. And ultimately, these are the promises realized in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3:16, we read, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say, "and to seeds," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." Again, the battle between Haman and Mordecai is a picture of the battle that was going to yet come. And so these promises, these grand promises made to Abraham, are realized in Christ Jesus. And they are extended to us who are of Abraham's seed by faith. Paul goes on at the end of Galatians 3, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring," his seed, "heirs according to promise." So when the invisible hand of providence is positioned to do us good, who can ultimately harm us? What can ultimately harm us? Because the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, has come. And he has triumphed over all his and our enemies in the greatest reversal ever. He was crucified, hanged on a tree. His side was pierced. He was dead. He was taken down and wrapped for burial and placed in a tomb. 3 days later, people were asked, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And again, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who actually had eyes to see. Because they had said, you know, when he was living, he said he would rise from the dead. So we want to make the tomb secure, lest his disciples come and steal the body and say he's been raised. The disciples hear the word from the women, "He's been raised." No, dead don't come back to life. Two men on the road to Emmaus don't recognize Jesus. We were hoping that he was the one for whom the kingdom. And he rebukes them. "Oh, you slow to believe. All that the prophets and all that the law said, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer to enter into his glory?" And beginning then in Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. They were slow to believe. I trust none of us here will be slow to believe the promises of God, that in Christ they are yes. And what grand promises he has made. "If anyone comes to me, I will raise him up on the last day. No weapon forged against you will prosper. Behold, I am going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, there are many rooms. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." You believe that? That all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth? That he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high? That he's waiting now for all his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet? And he is ruling over all things for the sake of the church? So when anxiety comes at night, and your sleep flees from you, I want you to remember S, T, and P. There's the invisible hand of providence in sleeplessness. And if it's in sleeplessness, it's in every other aspect of your life. The flat tire, that's providence. Don't know why. Sickness is of providence. God will work through that to exalt his name, to accomplish his glorious purposes in you and in us. Remember that his timing is impeccable. Always. And that he has made you glorious promises. Why will he do this? Because he's promised to. So remember his promises, and then by faith, go back to sleep. Sleeping in faith, working in faith. But if you today are not in Christ, the invitation to you is come to the seed of Abraham and put your faith and your hope and your trust in him, that these promises made might be made to you. Because if you are not of the seed of Abraham by faith, you are then counted among Haman's counselors. And if you know how the story proceeds, that is a very dangerous place to be. It does not turn out well for Haman, or his sons, could say, or his seed. So today, whose seed are you of? Seed of the woman? Seed of the serpent? You counted with Mordecai by faith, or amongst Haman with no faith? But here's the glorious offer. Though you may be currently of the seed of the serpent, God calls us out of darkness into light. He says, repent. Turn away from what you know to be wrong. Come to me, and I will save you. He will adopt you into his family. Choose this day whom you will serve. Lord, how we thank you for this chapter. And in my own heart, it sits right next to that chapter where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Another grand reversal. And it sits right there with the gospel message. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. The grand reversal in history. Death thought it had conquered, but no, now death, where is your sting? Because Jesus, you have conquered. Because you are of the seed of Abraham. You are the seed of the woman. You have triumphed. You have crushed the head of the serpent. And we're told in the New Testament that even now, the Romans were told that soon Satan would be crushed under their feet. And so we take our place by faith with you, Lord Jesus, in those heavenly realms. We've been seated with you. Lord, encourage our hearts. This week, I don't know what's going to befall any of us. Neither do we. But we cling to this promise of providence that no matter what occurs, you are ruling and you are governing and you are accomplishing all your holy will. But right now, Lord, if there's somebody who needs to confess that for the first time, call them. Effectually call them by your Spirit. And we will turn to you by faith. Yes, Lord, be our Lord. Be our Savior. Now and forever. Amen.